This morning we're going to start a new series based on, around Christmas, can you imagine, this time of the year, talking about Christmas and what Christmas is all about. Now, this is quite a broad thing. It's a funny deal because I was thinking about this whole concept, and it's like, man, we have this conversation like a lot. I mean, this is a big, broad issue, like what Christmas is all about. And I was even amazed that this morning even, I was reading something there. I know there's this kind of weird thing about, is there a war on Christmas or not? And is there this or that, you know? But man, I have a hard time when I look at things in our culture that I have a hard time believing there's not a real huge spiritual battle going on about who's going to be worshipped, who's going to be glorified in our own lives and in the lives of others and in this world. I just think there's this huge battle that's going on. And so I thought we'd spend a few weeks talking about what Christmas is all about. And I don't know if you guys have any cool Christmas traditions in your families. Do you guys have any cool traditions that you do? It's kind of funny. One of the things for us I just mentioned actually happens to be Christmas caroling on Christmas morning. You know, that's always like, wow, do you want to get out of your pajamas and go Christmas caroling? But it's kind of become a tradition for our family, which is really awesome tradition. I remember whenever I was a kid, one of our traditions was to hang stockings by the fireplace in our house, right? You might have that tradition growing up. Did you hang stockings? Did you have your name? A few of you did, yeah. A couple of you. No, you guys didn't have stockings? No one else had stockings in there? You did too, that's right. Yeah, you guys are like not even with me this morning. So, but the crazy thing about this is the funniest thing, and not, you know, I just happen to be able to talk about it, but so you think about creating intentional memories or experiences, and it's funny because, I don't know if you try to do that or not, but the funny thing about me hanging my stocking on my fireplace when I grew up was I lived in a mobile home. Did you know my mobile home had a fireplace? Did yours? Anybody grew up in a mobile home with a fireplace? None of you did? Man, I was living right, dude. That was awesome. I swear this is so funny because it's such a fond memory of me because you would hang the stocking on the fireplace. Now, when you hung it, you had to be careful because the whole fireplace would move. I mean it, like really, you had to be gentle. I remember I would always get an orange in my stocking for some reason. I'm not sure why I was always orange in the stocking. Anybody get oranges? I never got coal, which is good. But it was so heavy that the fireplace would start to kind of lean, you know what I mean? It was made of cardboard, my fireplace growing up. And you would think, I mean, sometimes as parents you think, oh, our kids, what are we doing, you know? But how awesome, I mean, I mean it, I'm not even joking. I treasure that memory as a kid of coming out and having my stocking on the fireplace in my mobile home near the Christmas tree. I mean, it's so picturesque, but you guys would be like, oh my gosh, it was a cardboard fireplace. What are the traditions that in your family begin to define Christmas? I mean, because we all create those things, right? I mean, I actually remember there was this whole theory we had going in our house on how Santa could come down a fake chimney into a mobile home. I had a key lock theory going. Of course, you couldn't see through my locks, but that was my theory. What are the things that we create wonder about in our families, or what are the things that we create that we give a right attention to, right? And it's a funny thing. So I want to spend some time in this series talking about what Christmas is all about. And I know that, again, it's a big, bold statement, but, you know, like, what's really at the root of it and how we can more properly celebrate that together. The Bible tells us what Christmas is all about. And we're going to talk about that honestly this morning and just see what the Word has for us. Before we do that, I want to do what we always do. I want to pray before we open the Word, that God would give revelation to us. We desperately need Him all of our days. So pray with me if you would. Father God, I just thank You so much for the opportunity we have now to spend some time together in Your Word. Not that we don't have opportunity other places, because we do. We live in a time and a culture where the Word is at our fingertips all the time. The Scriptures are always available to us if we would care to stop and read and pray and listen to You. Oh, Father, that we would stop and listen to You. As we prepare and to get ready for the season, and we're almost like full-blown into it here, I pray that You would give us Your wisdom and insight on how and what we ought to celebrate this season, and not in like some, Father, not in some browbeating or negative way, but in an honest, genuine, engaged way of Your Spirit, what You're doing in this world, May we see it rightly. Father, we open your word today. We want to know your truth, but we know it comes from you, not from us. So would you inspire us to understand that our minds would be open, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open to being changed because of you. We trust you with this, and we need you for this. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and have you turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read this story from Matthew, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and get started, and you can grab it. Our Bibles on the chairs are 676, and the page 676, if you want to use those. This is what the Word says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem disturbed with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So this is the story that we've heard so much of, one of the birth narratives of Jesus that we find in Scripture. And but the truth is that this story kind of comes together in that moment where they have brought their gifts to Jesus, right? So first thing I say here is that Christmas is all about gifts. And the funny thing is, this is still a tradition that continues now, right? The idea of giving gifts and being with people that you love and gathering in homes. It's a few things I want to talk about here. Is it's interesting that when there's this kind of narrative of the Magi, as they start out to find this Messiah, they don't know where to look, and there's this combination thing happening where the prophets and the teacher of the law say, "Well, this is where it's going to be." So get more information, right? But when they get there, they had brought these gifts with them. You can see it. It says, "Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh," right? That means that when they first started out on this journey, they were bringing these gifts to the Messiah, to this prophesied king. Look what they call him here. Isn't it interesting that they, outsiders, call him the King of the Jews? That's striking. Where can we find the King of the Jews? An unsettling news. I actually have a video I want to show you guys. Check this out. That was a cute little video that kind of illustrates the exact point, right? The Word says it this way: because God so loved the world that he gave. That's what the beginning of, you know, Jesus' own confession of what the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And we see that revealed to us in Scripture. See, there's this idea that gifts are a huge part of Christmas. So we're not mad about gift giving. Don't get that, right? It's rooted in this idea that Jesus is the perfect gift of God. Interesting. I was actually driving around Greenville yesterday. True story. Some of you can check this today. And I was rolling into town, and there was a sign as you made that roundy thing by the car wash area. And it said, 14 days until Jesus' birthday. I was like, that's cool, right? A remembering of the birth of Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what. I just read some stuff this week also that said, man, Christmas ain't about Jesus' birthday. Christmas is about an ancient celebration and all this stuff, you know. There's truth in that. But we celebrate Jesus' birthday at Christmas. And that's what the conversation then becomes about. What are we going to celebrate? It is an opportunity to give gifts. It is an opportunity to celebrate. Do you remember the time when you were a kid? I don't know if you had this, but do you remember when you were a kid and you remember going to friends' birthday parties? How awesome that was? Do you guys remember that at all? Do you remember how excited you were to like eat cake and ice creams and wear hats and then to give each other gifts and get gifts from other people at their birthday? That's so funny, ain't it? Because like that ain't how it works. Like when you go to someone's, like you bring a gift to them for their birthday. And it is kind of weird, isn't it, that while we have this double thing going on, we celebrate Jesus' birthday and then we can't wait to give what we want for Christmas. Like I can't wait to get what I want for Christmas on Jesus' birthday. There's something there, right, that we should grapple with. I just think it's funny that there's nowhere else that we have that habit. I actually wanted to kind of create a little short of that. That'd be such a funny short, I think, video of like, you know, showing up at the party and then can't wait to get what you ask for. By the way, isn't that a funny tradition too? We won't even go there making out your Christmas list. No. Christmas is about gift giving. But it's about more than that. It's about more than that. So we're going to get into like some deep word here in the book of Ephesians. And so you can turn there, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to also read verses 1 through 12. And this might not seem connected at first, but I promise you that we will tie this in by the, you know, with the grace of God here. We'll tie this together. This is what Paul says. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. I want to stop here real quick and give a quick context for where Paul's at. Starting in verse 19 in chapter 2, it says this: consequently, you are no longer what? Foreigners and aliens. You are no longer far off, right? There's something new. But you are fellow citizens, read what the word says, with God's people, and you are members of God's household, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, when it says, for this reason, like that's the reason. Paul's like, because God's done this great big thing in Jesus, bigger than Paul could have ever imagined when he was Saul. He couldn't see the scale and scope of what God had done. And he says that you are being built together into God's holy temple. Look at verse 22. And in him who, Jesus, you also are being built together to become a dwelling in which God will live by his Spirit. Paul's tying this idea all ties into this manifestation, this coming of the Messiah, the one that the Magi went looking for. Where is this Messiah to be born? So Paul says, for this reason, because of you are all being built together into the temple of the Lord, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. I want to show you something real quick, by the way. Let's just go from this. Because for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, and skip to 7, became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. Everything in between those two verses is kind of like a parenthetical comment. It's like Paul says, by the way, you know what this is about, right? You know why this is a big deal, don't you? You understand that this preaching to the Gentiles thing is a God-sized change of what's been going on. And that's all mentioned in the parenthetical, so I want to pick it up there then. So in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that's for us, that is the mystery, that's interesting, made known to me by revelation. So Paul says, I want to make this point. What's Christmas about, man? Paul says, Christmas is about a mystery made known by God. I don't think we often see it that way as a mystery. We're like, no, it's Christmas. We get it, what it's about, right? He says, no, it's a mystery that God has revealed to Paul, and it's going to get even deeper than that, right? Because in verse 4 it says, the mystery made known to me by revelation. It means God showed Paul what big thing he was doing through the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And I have already written briefly, verse 4, as you read this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There it is again. This mystery. What is it? Well, the mystery was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by His Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets, those that the church is built on. Here it is. In case you read that and you go, okay, so what mystery? What's the big mystery? And here it is. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, I think as we read that, I'm not sure that we fully grasp the magnitude of what Paul is saying. You see, the story of the Magi is they come and they say, where is this one to be born king of the what? Jews. Like, where's this promised Messiah? We've seen the star, but where, what town? And they say, well, it's in Bethlehem. That's where you're going to go find this Messiah. And Paul says this, that the mystery of Christmas is that in His manifestation and in the presence of the gospel, the good news, that God has made Himself known to people who are what? Far off. I just love the symmetry here of what's happening with the Magi coming from far. And Paul going far to prison right now to preach the good news to Gentiles. What's he say there? This is why I'm in prison, because I'm preaching good news, the good news of God, to people who are far from God. So this is the mystery, it says, that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Okay, so I'll take just a minute and break this out together, okay? So here's the thing. People who were far off and had no hope, no path to salvation, no opportunity other than becoming Jewish, right? And then believing the rituals and all that, and also believing Messiah. But here's the thing. Become one with Israel. Co-heirs with Christ. One thing I have to say, though, and this is funny. Sometimes we think, okay, so there's Jews and Christians. There are. But if you go back and you read, and I'm not going to get into this today, but if you go back and you read Romans 9, and I actually really blessed whenever Rick Scoggins preached this here at Family Bible Church. Paul says that not all Israel is Israel. And that might go, what? Wait a minute. I thought Israel is Israel, guaranteed, inheritors of the promise, you know, by birth, your birthright. But Paul makes the case that not all Israel is Israel. Unless you think this is a Pauline thing, Jesus said, you do not belong to my father. To who? Some of the teachers of the law and the scribes, the Pharisees. He would say, you don't belong to my father. If you belong to my father, you would know me. You would see me. So there's this idea that the mystery is that through the grace of God in the gospel, people far from God are being included in the house of God. This idea also that being co-heirs, that those who are waiting for the Messiah, those who are eagerly anticipating the Messiah, and those who have come from far would be one in Jesus' name. And so this opportunity, there's this mystery of Christmas, that there's this great big global thing happening, which is really beautiful because if you consider how Christmas is celebrated, it's an opportunity for us to say that Christmas is about God coming for people who are far from Him and including them in His household, inviting them in. That's one powerful thing. The mystery of Jesus and of Christmas, therefore, is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs with Israel. Now, here's something else, and this is what I just kind of alluded to a moment ago. In verse 8, although I am less than all of God's people, the grace given to me was this, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's one thing that Paul preaches, but here's the second thing I want to focus on today, and to make plain everyone the administration of this mystery. So Paul came to preach the riches of Christ, but also to make it very clear to everyone how this mystery of Jesus will be shared with the world, how it will go out, how people will hear about it and learn about it and get excited about it. And if you look, what he says is the administration of this mystery, pick it up in verse 10, his intent that was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God could be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. That God's plan for the administration, the manifold wisdom to be revealed is through the people of God. Again, a great mystery. when I think about that in context with Christmas and opportunities that we have, I feel like I'm a bit overwhelmed, really, but I feel like, wow, it's a really big deal that we've been entrusted, the church, to be God's chosen administration of the mystery, which means this, that we can't take these kind of easy shortcut answers. We have to have honest conversations whenever someone says, well, you know, Christmas really isn't about Jesus. It was about something before. We have to have an honest conversation about that. Or someone says, well, Jesus isn't for me or for us. We all have different paths or truths. And Paul says, no, the divine revelation is that God, in his grace, has revealed himself and to Paul and to others, including the church, to make plain to everyone the administration of mystery. All right, and his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, we've made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And then verse 12, we'll this will be our last bit of this passage. In him and through him, that's Jesus Christ, we may approach God with what? Freedom and confidence. And so again, there's an opportunity there. This is about, so Christmas is, becomes this mystery of about being, you know, wide open to people coming in. Yeah, come and see. The song that's been in my head all week for some reason is, oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. And that could be part of our celebration, the realization of this mystery, that God has made a way for all creation to come to God through Jesus Christ. So we can come in confidence and we can come in freedom as well. So Christmas is about a mystery also. And there's more mystery to be had. That's not like I can explain all the way that mystery there. You know, there's more. How? You know, I mean, we talked about that. We'll get into it. But there's more mystery, but that's part of what it's about. But it's about more than a mystery also. I'm going to share this with you too. Christmas is about inclusion. And I'm going to turn myself to Isaiah 60. You can turn to Isaiah 60 if you want. You don't have to. But I'm going to put up this little slide here that'll have the key verse, verse 4. I want to read a little more than that though. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. This is Zion, the house of the Lord, right? See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness over all the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Interesting thing about Christmas, one of the connections for Christmas is it's winter solstice. And I think it's in the southern hemisphere. I'm not real sure about this, but it's the shortest day. It was near that celebration time of the days begin to get longer and brighter. And so I just want to mention that because it's really powerful. It says, see, the darkness covers the whole earth and thickness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you. Verse 4, lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. And this is the verses up here. And your daughters are carried on the hip. And then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy, and the wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the richest of the nations will become. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And it goes on and on. It's this moment, this glorious moment. But what I loved is that verse that says, all of your young men will be drawn to you, and all of your daughters will be carried on the hip. I don't know why for me, but this idea of being included, this idea of the mystery of Jesus and Christmas, the image of people kind of coming to him. And in the Magi, it was the case of the manger, right? But coming to him. But this idea of your daughters being on your hip, I thought was really poetic and powerful about the generations drawing near to Jesus. About us coming, not knowing what to expect, but bringing our whole family to him, trusting, learning, seeing, and coming to love and honor him. I love that idea. So it is about including others. By the way, lest you think, well, now, wait a minute, Bill, we're in Isaiah, right? How's that got to do with Christmas and all that stuff. Isaiah 60 is what I just read from. Isaiah 61 is the passage that when Jesus comes to the temple and he unrolls the scroll and he reads the passage, and then he says to those in the synagogue, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus himself says this is about him. These promises found in the prophet Isaiah are about the Messiah. It was so poignant and true that there was a scandal that broke out immediately when he said it. This is the day. It's fulfilled. So Christmas is also about inclusion, but it's about more than inclusion too. So far we have gifts, awesome. Mystery, there's mystery in the revelation, the power, the size, the scale, the scope. Inclusion. But ultimately, and I think you know this already, but Christmas is about worship. And to talk about this, I want to go back just for a few verses here. In Matthew, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one to be born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to,'" there's the word, "worship him." And then if you look down after all the kind of stuff unfolds, the drama of Herod in 11, it says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him." They were able to fulfill their quest, their goal, and their desire. Which is why if we believe it's ultimately about the gift, we miss the point. Because for these Magi, they were coming to worship the Messiah. They were coming to bow down and to submit to him. See, the truth is that it wasn't enough for the Magi that they had had their gifts to give to the king. It wasn't enough that they had unlocked the mystery. They figured out where the star was and where the town was, and they found the manger. It wasn't enough that they were included in that process. You know, "Oh, come, behold him." Because for them, ultimately, it was about worshiping Jesus. Isn't it striking that those who were far from God are the first to be called worshipers in the Gospel of Luke here? Isn't that striking? They come and they worship Jesus. So in the same way, like those Magi, we can make our Christmas about ultimately worshiping Jesus. And then the truth is this, that we can take these realities and we can let the other stuff become manifestations of worship, right? So you can truly go to Jesus' birthday party and give someone a gift as an act of worship to celebrate Jesus. You can have a hard conversation with someone about the truth of the gospel, a loving, civil conversation about the reality of the mystery that's being revealed to the church, the power, the magnitude, the scale, and the scope, that there aren't multiple peoples of God, but there's God's people, and that Jesus, the celebration, the reason that we celebrate Christmas is because he's come into the world. And you can also include others out of an act of worship to Jesus. We can include other people to worship with us. You see, Christmas ultimately is all about worship. So something practical now. I don't know how, and we talked about it a little bit, how can we intentionally incorporate the worship of Jesus into our Christmas celebrations? Like, what can we do practically? Or how can we create environments or experiences that with sensitivity that would reveal the mystery and the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus? I don't know if that's a struggle for you. I find that must be where we head together, that we have to find ways to worship Jesus in Christmas. And then this is the last thing I want to say. What will we bring to him this season, right? I mean, what is the result of our worship? What's our gift to him? And I don't have the answer to that for you, and I don't have the answer to that for me right now, but I definitely feel that drive to honor and celebrate him and bring something of high value that would cost me something for the glory of his name. The truth is that all these things come from knowing Jesus, not in order to know Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. And if you don't know him, I would invite you, just like those Magi, to come and see for yourself. And imagine what it must be like to encounter him for the first time. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we just thank you so much for the mystery, the divine revelation, the truth of Scripture, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son to us. And Father, in this busy season where there's so much competition for our attention, there's so much stuff that we feel like we need to get done, would you help us? We need your help. Would you help us to build in parts intentionally that would be about celebrating who you are and who Jesus is in our lives? We even ask that you would create in our families, our gatherings, some holy time. I mean, I think sometimes we walk away, but time that's precious to you, that we would worship you, that we would glorify you, that we would remind one another, and we need reminding that this is what it's about. It's about your work in the world and your Son who came to save all of us. Father, for opportunities you've given us, I pray that we'd be obedient and responsive to them. And I pray that we would love others and you well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.